of Isaiah 53, this fourth song of the servant king, verse 10 down through verse number 12. As we see here in these three verses, the satisfaction of God's holiness, the satisfaction of God's justice in the Lord Jesus. We looked at this morning in the fourth stanza there, verse seven through verse nine, as it speaks concerning Him taking that judgment for us, facing that oppression and that affliction on our behalf, and going through that to bring to pass our salvation. The fact that He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich. Of course, He is the risen Lord. He's no longer in that grave, but He is resurrected. And we come to verse number 10 in this song. And here Isaiah writes, as he's writing this, this prophecy, again, it's 700 years before this is fulfilled, 700 years before this comes to pass, that the Lord gives us these details concerning the work of the Lord Jesus and what He would do and how He's going to perform this work to bring to pass our salvation. And so he gives us all of these details. And in verse 10 through verse number 12 here, as we're looking here in chapter in this fourth song, in chapter 52 and 53, this speaks of the Lord's suffering, and particularly that suffering at the hands of His Father. Because it is God's justice that's being satisfied, it's God's wrath that's being poured out, and it is His wrath being poured out, His justice being poured out on us, on our sin. But instead of being on me and on you, it's poured out on Christ Jesus, our sin bearer. He is our substitute. He bore our sin for us on that cross of Calvary, and there bearing our sin, took upon Himself the punishment of that sin and bore it for us. So that judgment that we rightly deserve, that wrath that rightly belongs to us, is poured out on Christ Jesus our Lord instead. And so we saw part of that this morning in regards to that justice that's being poured out. And we see here in these last three verses that justice satisfied. That judgment that was given being fulfilled and satisfied in the death of the Lord Jesus. And so we read here in verse number 10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him." It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. "He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." Our Lord suffered many things, and we talked about that this morning some, from men. I believe He even suffered from that which Satan was tempting Him with during that time as well. Those constant barrages of that spiritual warfare that our Lord endured during that time. But our redemption, our salvation, was not accomplished by the sufferings that man poured out, nor was it accomplished by those spiritual barrages that was poured out against Him by Satan and the devils in this world. But that redemption is accomplished in the wrath of God poured out on Him for us. It is in Him suffering that judgment for us that our salvation is accomplished. That which he endured at the hands of his Father. Satan and man inflicted the physical sufferings. They acted according to the divine purpose of God, as we read this morning in Acts chapter 2. They did exactly what was required there. But the cause of Christ's death was the purpose of God, and he was righteous in his act. The suffering was not punishment of an innocent son by an angry father, but rather it is the Godhead cooperating in that suffering by which redemption is accomplished for us. The Son went, in other words, he went to the cross knowing what it was going to cost him, knowing the weight that he was carrying. The Son willingly gave himself for that purpose. It was his very reason that he took upon himself flesh and dwelt among us. It was, as he declared, his hour. It is what he came to do. The Father pouring out that judgment, knowing it would be upon the Son to bear that for us. This was a cooperation between them, brought to pass from eternity past. That covenant between the Father and the Son, that covenant of redemption that the Scriptures declare for us, was accomplished. It was set forth, and it is finished in this work of the Lord Jesus for us, to bring to pass a salvation that you and I cannot have any other way. It had to come through this work of the Lord Jesus for us. If it was left for us to do ourselves, you and I would still be in our sins. We would still be lost. We would still be undone. There is nothing that we can do for ourselves. God had to give himself for us. That is the only way we can be saved. And so Christ Jesus took our place. And we see this unity of the Father and the Son in this work displayed, this unity displayed in the sufferings of our Lord. This pleasure we read about here in verse number 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This pleasure was not the sufferings themselves, nor what necessarily was poured out on him, but rather the results of that suffering. What was accomplished in that. And so it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Father to bring this to pass on the Son, that you and I might be clean, that you and I might be washed, that you and I might be forgiven. It pleased the Father to bring to pass these things, that the Son would be bruised for us. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. In John chapter 19. John chapter number 19. In verse number 10 and verse number 11. It says, then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Pilate said, you're not going to offer some sort of defense. Don't you know I'm the man that holds your life in his hands? I can decide whether or not you're going to go free. I can decide whether or not you're going to die. It's all up to me. Aren't you going to answer me? And Jesus says in verse number 11 to him, Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. No, Pilate, you don't have no power. No, Pilate, you don't control this situation. This is controlled by my Father. This is from heaven. You don't have no power here. And so Jesus, understand, Jesus was not passive in his suffering, but rather he was active in every part of it. He was active in every part of this suffering that he would endure. He could not be passive and know when his hour had come. And so he was actively obedient in this work, actively obedient even unto death, in order to bring to pass this salvation for us. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5 down through verse number 8. Paul speaks to this concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus and this work that he performed for us. Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 through 8. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so he was actively obedient, actively participating in this work that was being accomplished. This was not, how can I put this? It was not done to the Lord Jesus without his control. This was done to the Lord Jesus exactly as he wanted it to be done. This was carried out exactly as he had determined it to be carried out. Because he's accomplishing his purpose. He is accomplishing this work of our redemption. And so the climax to Jesus' suffering is that he suffered as much during those 3 hours of darkness covering the earth as though all the elect were suffering forever in endless torment in hell. In other words, he took our eternity of punishment and bore it those 3 hours and accomplished our salvation. Paid for it. You see, that can only be done by God. That can only be done by God. It cannot be done by man. And so his soul made an offering for sin was exponentially more excruciating than any physical suffering that he endured there at the hands of men that day. We cannot even begin to understand the depth of the suffering our Lord endured for us at the hands of his Father. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And it says here in verse 10, "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed." In the darkest hours of our Savior's suffering, he was thinking of you and I. Before we were ever born, before our parents were ever born, before our grandparents were ever born, before our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents were ever born, the Lord Jesus knew us. and there on the cross knew our sin, bore it for us, and paid for it there. Paid for it there, thinking of us while he made that payment in our stead. He shall see his seed. He shall see his seed. Now, this also speaks not only in the reality of the suffering that he shall see his seed, but it also speaks to the reality of his resurrection. This was not his end. And so not only did he see his seed in the payment of that sin, but there's a day coming when he's going to see his seed face to face, when we are brought into his presence at last. And all that my Lord paid for will be brought into his presence before him. He'll not lose any of them. He'll not lose any of them. All that he paid for will come to him. And so in the darkest hours of our Savior's suffering, he was thinking and knowing all of us. And so he says, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Shall prolong his days. Of one who's died, he shall prolong his days. This again is a clear description of his resurrection. That our Lord would not be held by this death in the giving of himself. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, and yet it will be, he will come forth from that grave. His days will be prolonged. We read there in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 9. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 9. He says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Death hath no more dominion over him. Verse 13 of chapter 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. His days are prolonged. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He says in verse 11 here, he shall see of the travail of his soul. That's the Father seeing the travail of the soul of his Son. He shall see of the travail of his soul. He will see the suffering that Christ Jesus endures. And it says, and shall be satisfied. Shall be satisfied. God's justice, God's righteousness, God's holiness is satisfied at the suffering of our Lord Jesus. He shall see that suffering of his soul, and his justice, his judgment, his righteousness is satisfied in Christ Jesus our Lord. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. His travail goes beyond the physical. We've already talked about it. Goes to the very depths of his soul. And because of this suffering, God's justice is satisfied. The sacrifice of Christ Jesus was readily accepted by his Father. Readily accepted. Our salvation is abundantly supplied in the Lord Jesus. It is abundantly supplied in Him. The sacrifice of Christ Jesus is accepted. The Savior bore the sins of many, He says. Notice that again. He shall see the travail of his soul shall be satisfied. And it says, by His knowledge. That word knowledge is the word foreknowledge. That which He knew from before. His seed that is being talked about there in verse number 10, those whom He is dying for are those, He says, thereby His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many. He knows His people. He knows whom He's dying for. He knows what sins He's paying for on our behalf as He hangs in our place. This, again, prophesied 700 years before it took place, it being done now for 2,000 years, being complete, and our Lord knew us then as He hung in our place, knowing the very sin that He was paying for, knowing that He paid for every last one of our sins. He bore them all in our stead. And so by His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many. Now that justification that we have in Him, that justification means that we, before God, we are made justified or made just as if we have never sinned. We're made absolutely righteous before the throne of God. Made righteous. Now, I fail Him constantly. I come up short all the time. Self is always getting in the way. And so I see that. I recognize that in me. I see my failures. I see my shortcomings. I hate those things that are in me that cause me to do that, to fail my Lord in my service. And those are things that I desire to be put out from me. And I pray that the Lord would put those things away from me, that I can be a better servant to Him, that I walk as I should walk and live as I should live and talk as I should talk. And those are things that I desire, that I pray for. And yet before the throne of God, before God's very throne that He sits upon high and lifted up, absolutely holy, absolutely righteous, when He looks at me, He does not see those things in me. But rather, He sees Christ. He sees Jesus. He sees that which has already been paid. He sees the righteousness of my Lord. He justifies me before the throne of God. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. That many there, again, is not all, but it's many. He knows who He died for. I don't know who all He died for. He knows who He died for. He knows what sins He bore. He knows what it cost Him to bear those. He knows who it's going to be applied to. Those many are called His sheep. They're called His people. They're called His seed. They're called His elect. Throughout the Scriptures we see them spoken of over and over again. He knows who are His. He knows who these many are. here it is prophesied 700 years before it was done. Now there are those in our culture today, and it's something that is gaining in popularity because people, quite frankly, don't like the alternative, and so there's a lot that are pushing universal redemption today. And it is a view of Christ that He paid for all of our sins, everybody's sins. There's no person anywhere whose sins were not paid for in Jesus. And so what Jesus has done then, they claim, is He has purchased the potential of our salvation, but not actually our salvation. It's possible that He paid for your sin. You just have to, He died, in other words, He died conditionally for all men, but absolutely for none. That's what's being taught today. That the condition is it's paid for, you just have to come and get it. You have to do something. You have to come and get it. That's the only way you can have it. You have to come and get it. Otherwise, it don't apply to you. Well, first of all, that's not what Jesus said. He said it is finished. He paid for it. Now, what kind of Savior is it that died to save His people from sin and yet cannot assure His people are saved from sin? Jesus paid for my sin 2,000 years ago, and He knew He paid for my sin 2,000 years ago, and in the day of His grace, He brought me to Himself and showed me He paid for my sin 2,000 years ago. It wasn't about me. It was about Him. He knows who His people are. He knows who He paid for. And He will get every single one of those men. He will get every single one that He's paid for their sins. He is absolutely sovereign in this work of salvation. Now, this idea of universal redemption goes even further in our day. Now, there are those that are preaching, well, not only is Jesus paid for all of our sin, but whether you believe in Him or not, when you die, we're all going to go to heaven anyway. And so it don't matter. And there are those pushing that idea of a universal salvation that Jesus has accomplished. And whether people believe Him or not, they're still going to be saved. That's not the case at all. That's not the case at all. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have salvation. And if you don't have Jesus at the end of this life, you leave this life, and you don't have Jesus, you will not ever have Him. You will not ever have Him. It is only here. It is only in this life that He shows forth that redemption in us and brings us to Himself. Only in this life. God, Christ Jesus, is not dependent on me for my salvation. He's not dependent upon you for your salvation. He doesn't ask our opinion of it. He don't take our opinion of it. He has already declared what He's going to do with you and I. And He will accomplish His will in our lives completely and bring to pass His grace. Listen to what He says in Isaiah 46. Just turn back a couple of pages there and read with me verse 9 and verse 10. As we read this description of who God is, how He thinks about His control over His creation. Love these verses. Love these verses. Isaiah 46, verse 9, verse 10. He says, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me," he says. "Declaring the end from the beginning." That's just not on the big things. That's not just on the big events of life. He's talking about the beginning of you and the end of you. The beginning of me and the end of me. Not just the big things, not just the big wars and the big epidemics and the big stuff that's happened in Earth's history. No, he's talking about us as individuals. He knows and does everything as he pleases. He knows the end from the beginning, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Say, my counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. I will do all my pleasure. This work of grace that is accomplished for us in Christ Jesus is not bilateral. In the sense that it's God and man. It is unilateral. It is God for man. He has accomplished this covenant of grace for us. He is the one who has paid for this grace for us. And he is the one who gives that grace to us. He's done it all. He's accomplished every part of our salvation. And so, if Jesus died for every man, if he died for the nature of sin, or if he died for the blanket of sin, then the redemption purchased has failed. Why is that? Because we know there is people in hell. We know there are people who have left this world and did not have Christ. And if his redemption failed, then Christ failed. And I have no room for that in my theology. My Lord Jesus, he does not fail. He does not fail. And so, everyone he's paid for, it's finished. That's what he said. It is finished. He will bring that salvation to pass. He will bring it to pass. And so all of those he purchased will be saved when he brings it to pass in them. And the scripture again tells us it was not for all, but rather, he says, for many. My righteous servant shall justify many. Many. Go back to John chapter 6. And look what he says there in verse number 37. John chapter 6 and verse number 37. Well, let me go back at verse 35. I don't want to leave out any of the context here. Jesus declares himself the bread of life in this passage. And he says there in verse number 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." So these folks saw him. They saw, it's what we looked at this morning in Acts chapter 2. Peter said, you all saw it. You all saw those miracles you performed. You can't deny that he is a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. You saw him. You saw these things. You know he's from God. And yet you refuse to believe him. And Jesus makes that same point here. He says, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Why is that? Because that's the natural way of man. Man in his natural state will not believe. He cannot rise above his own sin. And not being able to rise above his own sin, he cannot do righteously. God has to do that for us. And so he says in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man, listen to this, no man can come unto me, or can come to me rather, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. All that the Father giveth to me will come to me. And when he comes, I'll in no wise cast him out. And the only way you can come to me is that the Father which gave you me brings you to me. That's what he declares there. My Lord finishes. He finishes our salvation. He does not leave it up for grabs to see whether or not we'll take it or not take it. He knows his people. And he brings salvation to pass in us when he is ready to bring that to pass in us. Verse number 12 of our text. He says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. We see here the servant's triumph. We see his triumph. Standing alone, without peer, without rival, our servant king will claim his inheritance. That's mine. That's mine, he says. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. There's a day coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. He poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. A judgment of men on the Christ to crucify him between two thieves made him as if he was just another murderer, another robber, another thief. That was their opinion of him. those that witnessed his death perceived that he died as a just reward for his deed. Well, he shouldn't have done whatever made them mad. Well, he shouldn't have blasphemed, or he shouldn't have done this, or he shouldn't have done that. And so they judged in themselves that it was a just reward of his deeds and he suffered this death. But like my Lord committed no sin, there was no evil in him. He was perfectly sinless. He was perfectly righteous. But on that cross, he took my sin. He became my substitute. And he bore my sin for me. He suffered the judgment of that sin for me. And therefore me paid for that sin. He bore the sin of many. His body twisted and contorted from the 3 hours of judgment in darkness as it covered him there while he bore our sins and paid for them completely on that cross of Calvary. Again, him declaring from the cross, "It is finished. It is finished." Romans chapter 5 and verse number 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By Adam's disobedience, as Paul had already told us here in chapter 5 and verse 12, by Adam's disobedience, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. By Adam's disobedience, we are all made sinners. Christ Jesus, in his obedience, took our sin from us. And so he says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. In him we are given his righteousness. He made intercession for the transgressors. He is our mediator. He is our high priest. He is our advocate. My servant king. My servant king paid for every last one of my sins. My servant king died in my place, taking my judgment. My servant king was buried, and 3 days later, my servant king came out of that grave. And now, my servant King rules and reigns over all of his creation. He is extolled. He is exalted. And he is very high. My servant King suffered that I might have life by him. Do you know this servant King? Is Jesus your Lord? Run to Christ Jesus. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed.